Our call to worship this morning says, let's just praise the Lord. There's another song out that says, I don't know what you came to do, but I came to praise the Lord. So let's stand together as we sing this call to worship. Let's just praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts toward heaven and praise the Lord. Sing it again. Let's just praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts toward heaven and praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather to worship and praise you. Lord, we're not here because it's been a great and wonderful week necessarily. We're not here because we feel like we're up on top of the mountain necessarily. But we are here to praise and worship you, to enjoy your love and your grace, and enjoy the fellowship with the family of God. Meet with us now and have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Our opening hymn this morning is number 288 in the hymnal, also on the screen, Were You There When They Crucified My Lord?
There. sun refused to shine. Oh, 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 sometimes it causes me to tremble.
Unite our hearts and voices in this historic confession of our Christian faith, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, it is now and ever shall be, world without end.
You may be seated. As we go to prayer this morning, are there joys and concerns you'd like to share? How many by the uplifted hand would indicate unspoken request? Okay, yes. Alan Owens is having some severe issues. Do you remember him in your prayers? Remember our granddaughter, Cheyenne? Oh, my. Okay. That's even further than Florida. Yeah. All right. Okay, prayer for surgery. Yes. Do remember the good folks that are going through all the trials and troubles in Ukraine. It's hard for us to imagine what they are enduring. Most of them, no home, no safety, no food, no water, no medical attention. Pray for them. Pray for our leaders. Again, if you really like them, pray for them. Again, if you have other feelings, pray for them. Regardless, we're called to pray for those who are in leadership. So do remember them, especially during these very difficult and stressful times. Remember all of our first responders, police, fire, medical, all of these people who day after day put their lives in harm's way. Let's sing a prayer chorus at this time to kind of remind us where we are. It says, we are standing on holy ground. Maybe it's a new one for you. We'll sing it through twice to give you a chance to get on board. But let's prepare our heart. Let's allow God to prepare our hearts for prayer. We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Let us praise Jesus now. We are standing in His presence on holy ground. Sing it again. Are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Let us praise Jesus now. Standing in His presence on holy ground. Heavenly Father, remind us that today we are on holy ground. Oh, it's not because of this piece of real estate. It's not because of this building. But it's because your children, your people, are gathered to worship and praise you. And you said wherever two or three were gathered in your name, you would be in their midst. So we are on holy ground. Thank you, Lord. We pray today that you be with each one of our church family here. We realize that there are many needs and concerns represented. There are surgeries and therapies and uncertainties about life and difficulties in relationships and difficulties with finances and jobs and all of those things. We just pray that you would remind them that you're still in control. Your grace is sufficient and your strength is made perfect in their weakness. We would pray, Lord, especially today for the people of Ukraine. We pray, Lord, that in the midst of all of this death and destruction that's going on, that they might feel your presence. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with their leaders. Give them strength and give them endurance. We pray, Lord, that as they seek to maintain their liberty and their freedom, that you would help them in this battle that they now face. We pray today that you'd be with our leaders here in the United States of America. Lord, our country is at a point where more than ever they need your help and your guidance. We just pray, Lord, that you would send a revival that would sweep across the United States of America. Lord, this country is broken and fractured in so many pieces. We need your Holy Spirit to draw us together. Help us, Lord, that we might be part of the solution, not part of the problem. We pray, Lord, for all of those today who are homeless, hungry, hurting, helpless, and hopeless. We pray not only that you would reach out to them, but that you would help us that we might reach out to them also. Remind us, Lord, that if we've done it to one of the least of these, we've done it to you. If we haven't done it to them, we haven't done it to you. Help us that we might be faithful in our service to you. We ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus, who taught us all to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Again, let me remind you that the offering receptacles are at the two doors. Please remember that the church depends on you to do the ministries that we're called to do, and remember that the containers are there. Paul said that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I really think that in good old Southern terms, he was saying that we're a bunch of cracked pots. So with that in mind, as I share this song with you, I would ask that you listen to the message, not to the messenger. Okay? It was so different from all the rest, and the silence covers the earth. The stars have no glimmer, the moon tries to hide, for in death lies the man of their birth. In a room filled with sorrow, a mother cries, for Jesus, her son, now is gone. Her child, sent from heaven, was taken away. Heartbroken, she feels all alone. At the feet of his mother, a little boy cries, saying, Mama, I don't understand. I remember the look of love in his eyes, and that I saw by the touch of his hand. The King of all ages, the giver of life, for a moment lies silent and still. But a power sent from heaven comes breaking the night, and death must bow to his will. Then a storm moves, the earth shakes, and birds start singing. Sun shines, the earth warms, for new life it's bringing. A little boy stops crying, a mother is smiling, for death could not hold their king. A little boy stops crying,
a mother is smiling for death, could not hold her king. Above ye heavenly hosts, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Remain standing, if you would, please, for the reading of the Gospel.
Today's scripture is Luke 23, verses 33 to 38. Finally, they came to a place called the Skull. All three were crucified there, Jesus on the center cross, and the two criminals on either side. Jesus said, "Father, forgive these people, because they don't know what they are doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched, and the leaders laughed and scoffed. "He saved others," they said. "Let him save himself, as he is really God's chosen one, the Messiah." The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." A signboard was nailed to the cross above him with these words, "This is the King of the Jews." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Maybe you're familiar with Shakespeare's As You Like It. In that play, there's a monologue, part of which says, "All of the world is a stage." Catherine had the opportunity to work at Walt Disney World for almost 4 years. Everyone on the Disney payroll has to go through 2 weeks of orientation. You don't just walk in and start work. You go through 2 weeks of learning what Disney World is supposed to be all about. In that training, it is stressed that people on the payroll are not employees. They are cast members. Whenever they are working, they are on stage. They show what Disney represents. I think we need to realize and remember that every single moment of our life, we are on stage. For those who profess to be Christians, every day is an opportunity to show and tell others about the love and grace of God. Now, being a cast member and being on stage does not mean that we're actors. It means that we're representatives. We just sang that hymn that says, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" There are a lot of people that can say, "Oh yeah, I was there." But there was a vast difference in the cast, in the crowd that was gathered there that day, sort of like in church. You know, we sing, "Let's just praise the Lord," and there are people that come to praise the Lord. There are people to come that come to see how many mistakes the pastor can make. I hope they brought their calculator with them. There are people who come for one reason or another. Maybe they got a new outfit and they want to be sure everybody sees it. Maybe they want to be sure that they're not losing any of their power in the organization. Whatever. But let's look for a few moments at the crowd that was gathered at the cross that day. First of all, the first group of cast members we could look at would be the soldiers. They put a robe on Jesus, they spit in his face, they put a crown of thorns on his head, they mocked him and nailed him to a cross. They taunted him, saying, "If you are the Son of God, save yourself." Jesus had heard that before. You remember after his 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, the devil came along to tempt him, and he said, "If you really are the Son of God," now remember, Jesus hadn't eaten for 40 days. "If you really are the Son of God, turn these stones into hot yeast rolls." That's a contemporary translation, okay? But in essence, that's what he was saying. Matthew 27:36 says, "They sat around and kept guard as he hung there." That seems awfully hard-hearted, doesn't it? And yet, how often do we know people who just sit through a church service? Through the sermon, through the songs, through the prayers. And when it's finally over, they leave. Matthew tells us that the soldiers also gambled for his clothes. They wanted the robe of the man, but they needed the man of the robe. Were either soldiers of the cross, or were just like they were soldiers at the cross? And there's an eternity of difference there. Not only were there the soldiers, but there were also the shakers. They shouted abuse at him. They didn't crucify him. They just shook their head and turned and left. Too often today, we have the tendency as people of God, or of people who profess to be of God, to just shake our heads at the cross, at the resurrection, at the blood, at the second coming, at holy living. Anything with a Christian life, oh, yeah, sure. The scriptures tell us three things about these shakers. They misquoted the Lord for one thing. They said, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself." Jesus wasn't talking about a church building. Wasn't talking about the place where they worshiped. He didn't say, "We're going to do a complete demolition here and build a new building." Jesus was talking about this temple, his body. They would destroy it, and in 3 days, it would rise again. They said, "Save yourself." They didn't know that the Savior must suffer. He came to seek and to save those of his own who were lost, and that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. This group represents those in the church who would believe that death on a cross and Jesus shedding his blood is repulsive. They think they can save themselves by their own good works. They're proud of how righteous they are. Now, interestingly enough, back in the early 60s, mid-60s, I just started pastoring. I wasn't in the Methodist church at that time. I was in another denomination. And in 1 month, I received 17 new members from First Methodist Church downtown in this town that we were in. Because at that time, the Methodist Church was talking about taking all of the references to the blood out of the hymnal, because there are some people that were offended by that. Here we go around again. We got people getting offended by everything. Got people getting offended if, well, you get the idea. Well, we'll get into all that, but this is the way that crowd was. They said, "If you are the Son of God, if, come down from the cross." They challenged his sonship. They challenged his deity. And people in church and society today are still doing that. There are people who say the flag, where'd it go? There it is. People say the flag is offensive. There are people who say the Bible is offensive. There are people who say the Pledge of Allegiance is offensive. They get offended by anything and everything. They get offended if the trustees vote to paint the restrooms the wrong color. They get offended if the pastor's wife's skirt seems to be a little bit short. I've had some incidents in church, but I won't bring them up at this point. And I still have to laugh and cry every time I think about them. But we need to remember, Jesus did not come down off the cross. But the day is coming when Jesus will come down off his throne in heaven and return to earth. And we need to act and live and work like that could be today. Not only were there the soldiers and the shakers, but there were also the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests. They also mocked Jesus. They were mockers and scoffers in Jesus' day, and 2 Peter 3 tells us there will be mockers and scoffers in the last days too. They denied that he had the power to save himself. They said he saved others, but he can't save himself. Some 30 years ago, it was about 30 years ago, I was pastoring a church where 30 years prior to that, one of their members of that church was a man by the name of Ray Overholt. I don't know if you recognize that name or not, but I'm sure a lot of you here recognize one of the songs he wrote. The song that says he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Do you realize this morning the power that Jesus had while he was hanging on the cross? He didn't have to stay there. It wasn't because he was nailed there and he couldn't do anything else. Ray Overholt, when he wrote his song, he thought that 10,000 was a good round number. He was thinking of the original Greek when it said that God could have sent 12 legions of angels, and 12 legions is like 72,000. Wouldn't sound quite the same to say he could have called 72,000 angels. No. So he rounded it off at 10,000. That was enough. But over in 2 Kings 19:35, give you an idea how much power Jesus had at his disposal as he hung on the cross. 2 Kings 19, we read that one angel slayed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. You get that? One angel, 185,000 soldiers. Now imagine if one angel could do that, imagine what 72,000 angels could do. They could straighten out this world in a hurry, but God isn't going to operate that way. God could have turned loose 72,000 angels, probably more than that, as Jesus hung on the cross, but he was there for a reason. They rejected his kingship over Israel. They said, if he is the king, let him come down now. Either they didn't understand or believe what the prophet Isaiah had said about him. Where are you and I in this Calvary crowd today? The religious leaders were just as lost as the soldiers and the shakers. Not only were there the soldiers and shakers and scribes and Pharisees and priests, but there were also those who were both sympathetic and apathetic Too many church folk are in this group today. They didn't crucify him or shake their heads or revile him. They just looked on and did nothing. And the scriptures say, how can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? A minister was leading a Bible study one night, and he asked the group if they thought the main problem of the church today was ignorance or apathy. One man raised his hand and he says, I don't know and I don't care. Maybe it was both. Don't know, don't care. Ignorance, apathy. Luke says they went home in deep sorrow. But it's possible to be sorry and still be lost. Also, we see in that crowd there the centurion. He went further than most of the others did. He feared greatly. But James tells us that even the devils believe and tremble. He said, truly, this was the Son of God. The scriptures tell us that he even glorified God. But we need to remember that it's possible to say, Lord, Lord, and still hear him say, depart from me, I never knew you. Also, gathered in that group that day, there was the submissive thief. The Son of God was dying between two men, a lamb between two wolves, an innocent dying for the guilty, the sinless dying for the sinful. There were three crosses that day. One was dying in sin. One was dying to sin. But the sinless one in the middle was dying for sin. For the sins of the whole world, including yours and mine. And finally, there were those who believed and who were saved. A great crowd of people followed him, wailing and crying. These are the ones who did not leave Jesus as he hung on the cross. One Sunday, a minister was preaching. He spoke about Simon of Cyrene. He asked the audience what they would have done if they had been there in the crowd that day as Jesus walked by carrying his cross and as he fell under the weight of that cross. In the congregation that morning was a 9-year-old boy named Pedro. He was Mexican. At that point, he got up and he walked down the aisle. There was a determination in his eyes. His father was a miner. His mother was an alcoholic. The preacher stopped preaching and the congregation watched. Finally, when he got down to the front, Pedro said, Sir, I would help him carry his cross. The minister said, Yes, and if you had helped him carry his cross, the Roman soldiers would have beaten your back with their whips. The young boy closed his eyes for a moment and his small body trembled. Then with courage, he replied, I don't care. I would still help him. At the close of the service, the preacher stood at the door greeting people as they left. When Pedro came by, the preacher reached over and just lightly patted him on the back. Tears came to Pedro's eyes and he backed away and he said, please don't do that. The preacher had barely touched him. The preacher asked a couple of the church leaders to join them, and they went into a room and asked Pedro if he would remove his shirt. When he did, they discovered that his back was crisscrossed with big, swollen, bloody scars all the way from his neck down to his waist. The preacher says, "Who did this to you?" Pedro says, "My mother did it. When she has been drinking, she whips me if I come to church." I could probably stop right there. That's enough said. And Jesus said, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." I can't count how many times I've heard people get up to testify and they say, "I remember 60 years ago when I made that decision. I remember 40 years ago in a revival service when I went forward. I remember 55 years ago when I was baptized." And that's probably the most recent spiritual milestone they have in their life. Then they wonder why spiritually they don't have a lot of vim, vigor, and vitality. A couple had been married for 50 years. One night she said to him, she says, "Do you realize you never say I love you?" He didn't even look up from his paper. He said, 50 years ago when we got married, I told you I love you. And if I change my mind, I'll let you know." That's kind of the way it happens in church. I read about a man that was pushing his cart through the streets of Mexico City. He had his merchandise on it, and as he was pushing it through the streets, he was crying out, "Buy your cheap crosses, buy them now." You know, a lot of churches are doing that too. They're trying to sell cheap crosses. They preach a prosperity message and tell us if we live right and give right, everything will come up roses. Well, just to mention a couple, Jesus must not have lived right and gave right. Paul must not have lived right and gave right, because look at all the troubles they went through. Too many people in the church today would have to go back years or decades to find a spiritual milestone in their life. As we approach Easter Sunday, wouldn't this be a great time to renew our vows to our risen Lord? To reaffirm with Paul, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." This Lenten season, where are you at the cross? Are you rejecting Jesus and doubting him and just kind of looking on as an outsider? Do you merely shake your head and mock Jesus? Does your life, actions, and reactions reflect who your Jesus really is? And with all of that, are you gambling away your opportunity for salvation? As we approach Easter Sunday and every day of our lives, before, during, and after Easter, the babe of the Bethlehem manger, the Christ of Calvary's cross, and our risen Lord is inviting you and me to follow him to the cross, to the empty tomb, and into eternity. Were you there? Heavenly Father, this morning, we thank you that we have the opportunity to be a part of your family. As we stand at the cross, we pray that you would help us, that we might be able to say, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I. Christ lives in me." Our closing hymn this morning is one of the 8,000 by Fanny Crosby. It's number 301 in your hymnal. Also, it's on the screen. "Jesus, keep me near the cross. Shall we stand together as we sing?
Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all the healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. Near the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Hear the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
One more side note. A little bit of liturgical information here. When the candles are brought in at the beginning of the service and lit, the flame symbolizes the presence of the Holy Spirit. At the end of the service, when they take the flame out, it's indicative of you and me taking the Holy Spirit out with us in ministry to the whole world. Now, being crucified with Christ, may you leave this place filled to overflowing with His love and grace, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen.